Take your Bible, chapter 11, if you will, please. Luke chapter 11. This is a teaching in regard to prayer, and we've gone through a lot of that as far as the symphony of prayer. I'd like to mention something that would, I think, be helpful for us as a church, not only in a symphony context of a group prayer meeting, but also in regard to individuals praying. I actually mentioned this already to the men in prayer meeting on Saturday morning. What I want to do tonight, I'm just going to do pretty much a short lesson. I know whenever I say that, it never ends up short, and hopefully this will be the case. And then I want to do, for the rest of our time in the service, could just give you an update as to where we are as far as the transition process is concerned. So let's go ahead and look at this in Luke chapter 11. Let's read the first 13 verses. This to some may not be, some may think this is not all dealing with prayer, but I do think, as John Rice has mentioned, that this is all within the context of the Lord's teaching on prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is the father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now let's pray. Father, we do thank you for tonight. Thank you for, Lord, your precious word. Thank you for the invitation and the instruction in regard to prayer. And thank you that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into your presence. Lord, tonight we do pray for your divine enablement, guidance, clarity. Lord, in concerning your word and the impression that it would have on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who can write truth upon our hearts. May we have soft hearts to receive your word and to transform our lives. Now bless and guide tonight in every detail, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look, what I want to do is I want to separate this in three particular aspects. So first of all, verses 1 and 2, as far as the Lord's instruction to prayer, I would call this God word. Of course, in verse 1, it's talking about Jesus' disciples asking the Lord to teach them how to pray as John taught his disciples. And so actually in verse 2, it begins, and he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So this would be our prayer-directed God words. Now, to be honest with you, as I was growing up in the Lutheran church, this was what we prayed. In other words, when Jesus literally said, say these things, that's what I would recite. It wasn't actually through the account of Luke. It was through the account of Matthew, the Lord's Prayer. But every night, the best that I remembered or that I could, I would say the Lord's Prayer before I went to sleep. But it's not really saying that we actually pray these specific words, but the context of prayer is teaching us how to pray or the principles based on what we should be praying for. So the Godward aspect would be, first of all, our Father who art in heaven. Now, I really like this because, number one, it's plural. It's speaking about our Father, whether that's in an individual setting or in a corporate setting. God wants us to view Him as our Father. So, in other words, as we address Him, we're coming to Him as a son would come to a father. Now, understand that God as a Father is a picture of love. He's a picture of care. He's a picture of nurturing. He's the picture of providing, restoring, and loving us. I really like it. When you get to the prodigal son, the best part to me of the prodigal son is when the son came to himself. Now, that is very important, and I think it's very, very wonderful. But the best part of it now is the picture of the Heavenly Father meeting the prodigal as he comes home. I mean, that is our Heavenly Father. So our Father who art in heaven. Then the concept of hallowed be thy name. The name of God is to be set apart. It's to be holy, which means simply it's to be set apart. In that regard, His name is to be worshipped, His name is to be reverenced, His name is to be praised, His name is to be thanked, His name is to be honored, His name is to be loved. So, obviously, within the context of this passage, usually we talk about taking God's name in vain, and certainly we should, or even using mixed oaths. But here the context is that when we mention His name, it ought to be in every way just mentioned. It ought to be a time of praising Him, thanking Him, loving Him, reverencing Him, worshiping Him. So our Father, with all that pictures, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then He says, thy kingdom come. Now the concept of kingdom really means God's rule or God's reigning. This has amazed me. I mean, I think I've known this before, but I think it's striking me much more deeply now. You know, when Jesus came, He came and He preached repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what He's talking about is that He is the Messiah who came to set up the kingdom. So He sent out His disciples to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner in regard to Messiah coming and was preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. So you have to understand that the disciples, when Jesus came, and even throughout the ministry where Jesus was training His disciples, they didn't understand about Him dying, being crucified, buried, rising again. In fact, He told them that over and over and over again, and they didn't get it. Even after He rose again from the dead, they didn't believe the report of the ladies that He did. It was the kingdom. What's very neat to me is when Jesus goes into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, an untrained animal, they spread their garments over them. They put the olive branches there, or the branches anyways in the way, and strew their garments along the way. And it is a picture of perfect humility as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then they rejected Him. That the kingdom was not received. Now, in our day and age, which we call the age of grace, because of the emphasis of grace, it doesn't mean it never existed before, but because the emphasis of grace in regard to the church, the concept is that God's rule is within us. Individually. In other words, Jesus is not setting His kingdom up on earth now. He is building His church. So the concept of His reign, though once rejected by the Jews, His reign now is within each of our lives, that He is to come reign and rule within each of our hearts. That's the concept of thy kingdom come. Now, in the future, Jesus will come. We will come back with Him during the millennial reign of Christ. And then through the nation of Israel, He will set up world rule. So today we would pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, may You have Your rule in each and every one of our hearts. Now then, He says, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. obviously, from heaven's perspective, God's will is perfectly done in heaven. And that is God's plan, purpose, to have his will perfectly done on earth. I remember in regard to Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about that whatever we ask God in heaven, he will do on earth. So we would also pray that God's will would be done worldwide. I mean, God's not willing that any should perish. We should pray for God's will be done as far as people saved. We should be praying for God's will concerning our own decisions, that every decision that we make would be in accordance to God's will. So from a Godward perspective, his name, we are to address him as our Father. His name is to be set apart with all honor, respect, care, and love. We need to be praying for his rule in every one of our hearts. And we need to be praying that his will be done throughout the world. That's Godward. Now let's go towards usward. That's for us. Now if you notice verses 3 and 4, it says, give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. Then in verse 4 it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first concept here is give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day our daily bread. Matthew says, give us this day our daily bread. Is the privilege and the benefit that you and I can ask God every day for all of our provisions. Now, obviously, bread is usually referring to the concept of food, but I believe it's more than that. James, I think it's Timothy that says, having food and raiment therein be content. The word raiment there is actually the word for covering. It's not just clothes, but it's also housing. It covers everything that covers us. And so you have the idea of asking God for daily provision, and he will give it to you every day. Now, you obviously, we are concerned about the future, but Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 6, that talks about that we're not to be anxious about tomorrow, that if God clothes the grass and the lilies of the field and feeds the sparrows, how much more will he take care of us? So the concept is we're to rest in his daily provision for everything that we need. The next one, give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day our daily bread, is to forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And I remember, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive everyone their trespasses. So the idea is this, is that I am to be forgiving on the basis that I'm asking God to forgive me. So if I'm asking God to forgive me, I am to be open and free and willing and ready and completely involved in forgiving anyone who's indebted to me or anyone who's hurt me. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know if this is a condition. In fact, in Matthew, after the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. So in that respect, it's conditional. Or in this particular way it's stated, is it just assuming that how could we ask God to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive other people? I mean, how could I expect that? But one thing I will say this, if anyone wants to experience the free forgiveness of God toward them, they have to forgive those who've hurt them. They have to have a forgiving spirit. So we're praying for daily provision, for daily forgiveness, as we forgive others who offend us daily. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. The concept of leading into temptation is not implying that God brings us into temptation. He actually draws us into temptation. James chapter 1 says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the Lord doesn't bring us into temptation. He doesn't in the sense of leading us into temptation, but we are to pray that God, would you deliver me when temptation comes? He said to Peter when Peter was asleep, pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the concept here is that all of us experience different and variety of trials in our life. That in the context of those trials and difficulties, we are going to be tempted to respond in the wrong way. And we can pray that God would enable us not to yield to sinful desires, not to yield to wrong decisions, not to yield to wrong thoughts, not to yield to wrong words. Lord, deliver us from temptation. And then, but deliver us from evil. The word evil has a definite article before it, so it could be translated either the evil thing or it could be translated the evil one. Yeah. Probably it involves all of that, but I'll, for purposes of tonight, say, Lord, deliver me from Satan. Now, the idea of delivering us from Satan means Satan is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he devour. Now, how does Satan devour us? Obviously, he wants us to yield to temptation. He wants us to sin and so forth and so on. His great way of destroying us is through the concept of deceptions. I think Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, meaning we're deceived concerning what God says. Obviously, I think it's Hebrews chapter 3 that talks about the deceitfulness of sin. We are very easily susceptible to deception. Our heart alone is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it doesn't make, did you know that whenever I sin, it never makes sense? Did you know that? Sin never makes sense. You know, people always say, why did Adam sin in the garden? You know what the answer to that is? It was stupid. It doesn't make sense. There is no explanation to it. Because anytime I sin, though I may feel I'm justified by it, or I may think I'm going to get a benefit from it, it's a deception. It never is of any value at all. In fact, not only is it not of any value, it's destructive. So Lord, deliver us from the deceptions of the evil one. So that's usward now. So we look to God. Godward, we have this prayer as far as usward. Now the other part is in regard to others. Now you have this particular parable of the friend. If you look back at verse 5 now, notice it says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. Now, kind of reading this, I don't know about you, but it confuses me, so I'm going to ask a couple people to help me. Simon, would you come and stand here? Paul, would you come and stand here? Now, Simon's going to be one of these friends, and Paul's going to be, Paul, you're the one that's sleeping in the house. Could you lay down right here for me? No. Kids, could you come lay around here? So stand a little bit over here. All right. So I'm in the middle. All right. So here's Simon. Now, Simon comes to me at midnight, and he's my friend, and it's just plain old good custom, and something I really want to do is I want to give him something to eat when he comes. And guess what? I have nothing. So I'm going across the street, and I come to Paul's house. Now, this is midnight, remember. Paul's in bed. His children are asleep, and I knock on the door, and I say, Paul? And he says, who is it? I says, it's me, your friend. He says, what time is it? And I say, it's midnight. He says, come back in the morning. I said, Paul, someone's come to me, and I don't have anything. I need 3 loaves. He says, what? He says, my kids are asleep. It's late. I can't get up and give it to him now. I says, but Paul, I have to have 3 loaves. Please, would you do it? Paul says, if you wake my kids up, my wife's going to kill you. I mean, kill me. I mean, you know, I just can't. I says, Paul, I got to have them. All right. And he gets up and gives me 3 loaves. Now, I take these 3 loaves over to here and I give them to Simon. and he has the meal. Okay, now, who does Simon represent? Okay, this may be the hardest one of them all. He would represent somebody in
need.
Yeah, he's somebody in need. Who does Paul represent? I know you're going to be hesitant to say God, and I'll explain this in a little bit. But he really does represent God. In other words, he represents me coming to God for Simon. So who am I? I'm a channel. Now, what do I have? Yeah. So I go to God for something to be a channel to give it to somebody in need. Do you see the story now? So the idea is that I'm a channel here in the context through prayer to receive from God to be able to give to someone in need. Okay, you may sit down. Thank you very much. Now, what I want to do is go to the next part. So the first part you have in regard to others, you have this concept of me being a channel, somebody coming to me in need, me having what? Do you realize that? When people come to us for help, we have nothing to give them. I have nothing in me to help you, period. But I go to one who does. Now, in the parable, obviously, it looks as if God's a very reluctant God to help us. In other words, it's like, you know, come on, it's late, I'm in bed, my kids are asleep, if I wake them up, my wife will kill me, I can't do it. All right, because of the importunity, I'll give you whatever you need. Now get out of here and let me go back to bed. Now, is that what God is like? Well, if you look at the next verse, notice what he says in verse 9 and 10 now. And I say unto you, now I think it's going to get clearer as we go, but he says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, by the way, this is in the present tense, so I could read it this way, everyone that is asking is receiving, and everyone that is seeking is finding, and everyone who's knocking, it's being opened unto him. What Jesus is saying, that this is a parable of contrast. That here this person only responds based on importunity. God's contrast himself to that. He's saying, if you ask, I'll give. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, I'll open. Now, the next part even enhances this. So he goes on to say, in verse 11 and 12, he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish? Will he give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, then if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? So you see, it's in the parable of it's in the context of a contrast that if this guy, in his discomfort, in a wrong time, even in a bad time, out of importunity, will give you what you want, how much more will your Heavenly Father give to what you need? Now, I want you to think for a minute with me just this concept. How many fathers, if a son came and asked for some bread, would he give him a stone? Now, could you imagine, a kid takes, you remember lunch boxes? I know you can still get them, but I remember lunch boxes, you'd get your lunch box before you go to school, and then some people, maybe it was a brown paper bag. Could you imagine me taking my lunch box, going to school when I was a little kid, and opening it up, and there's a stone? Would that ever happen? No. Well, what if I opened my lunchbox and there was a snake? What if I opened my lunchbox and there was a scorpion? Would it ever happen? Never. Even among us who are evil, We would never do that to one of our kids. How much more will your Heavenly Father? Now, look at verse 13, and this is where I'm closing. Look at verse 13. Notice it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give" what? "The Holy Spirit." Now, Matthew talks about good things. So it may mean more than just the Holy Spirit, but the fact that the Holy Spirit, out of all good things as mentioned here, the Holy Spirit would be the most important thing. So the question is now, when I say, or when Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" What are we praying for? Now, I know people vary in this particular verse as far as the application and what it means, but what are we praying for? Are we actually praying for the person of the Holy Spirit to be given to us? Actually, Scofield actually indicates that concept. But then if that were true, he's saying it's only in that dispensation where the disciples were supposed to ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit, he would give it to them. Now we don't need to pray for that because we already have the Holy Spirit. Now, I can understand his thinking on that, and to some extent I can see where he's coming from, but I can't totally agree with that 100%. So that means we never pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, certainly we don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit to be given to us because we already have him. Jesus said God gives the Holy Spirit without measure. We have him, and what a treasure. Of all the good things we could ask God for, that is the greatest thing we could ever possess, let me put it that way. The greatest thing of all that God could give, of all the good things God could give, the greatest gift he's ever given us outside of Jesus Christ or along with Jesus Christ is the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, you may have heard this or you may remember John Van Gelderen preaching, but Dr. Flanders preached on this. The definite article is not before the Holy Spirit. So it would be, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give Holy Spirit to you that ask him?" If there's a definite article, it's referring to a person. When it's not the definite article, it very well be referring to his ministry, his power, his working. That would make it true then for today. That if our Heavenly Father, if we would never, being evil, we'd never give our children a snake or a scorpion or a stone for some food, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's ministry to you that ask him? Now let's go back to our story, or the parable of the friend. So here's Simon standing over there representing a person that comes to me in need. Now, usually when you think of need, you think of physical need, maybe a health need or a financial need or something of that. But certainly there are spiritual needs. And I would venture to say there's not a person in here tonight that doesn't have spiritual needs. On the other hand, you have God who has power to meet every spiritual need, and guess what? He's not reluctant to do it at all. Now, who do you have in the middle? The channel. And the channel in the context of this is what? Prayer. When this person's spiritual need is not met by the one who's able to meet the spiritual need, where's the break in this chain? I've not asked. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you receive. Of course, there's those who ask and receive because they ask amiss, and don't receive because they ask amiss to consume it upon their own pleasures. Do you know how valuable your prayers are to meet the spiritual needs of people? Do you know how valuable a corporate prayer meeting or a Sunday school group prayer meeting or just two people getting together to pray, asking God for Holy Spirit power to meet the spiritual needs of people? And it could be the need for salvation. It could be the need of all of us in some trial. There's a spiritual work that's being done in our life. We need our spiritual needs met in the midst of the trials that we're going through. The greatest privilege God has given us is access to Him. The greatest prayer we can ask is for Holy Spirit power to meet the spiritual needs of people, both lost and saved. What a neat little story, and demonstrating the importance of prayer. All right, let's go ahead.